You are listening to Agincourt Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, What If Someone Says Yes, is the first part in our Questions That Lead Others to Jesus series, presented Sunday, March 6, 2016, by Pastor Keith Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Oh, I'm so looking forward to doing Easter 2016 with you. That was a little look back at last year. Two Good Friday services, first time we did it last year, and you invited so many people. And then the four Easter services, we saw so many people in Toronto begin life with Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited. How many know there's nothing as exciting as being around new life? You know, my wife has worked as a nurse, usually part-time, now teaching, but in the area of labor and delivery as a nurse, which means that I have heard her walk through the door of different places we lived in Ottawa, Edmonton, and most of our years in Toronto, walk through the door saying something like this, "Oh, you should have seen him. Oh, you should have seen her." You know, she's been right there in the delivery room for this miracle of new birth and you know, just all excited about this baby. You know, she's hundreds of babies she's been around, but you'd never know it. She'll come through with the latest one, just as excited as about the first one. But there was one day she walked through the door, and she was excited about a new birth, but this time there was a deeper excitement. And there were her eyes filled up with tears as she told me about a new life that she had experienced. And the woman's name was Shara. And she'd asked Esther questions about Jesus, and over different shifts, Esther had sort of witnessed to her, told her about Jesus. We got her a book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, and she gave her life to Jesus. And Esther came home so excited. There's nothing more exciting. Jesus said that. Remember he said? He says, the beings in heaven get excited. Remember when he said? When the lost sheep is returned to the fold, he says, there is a great celebration in heaven over the one that was lost that is found. And they have this wonderful celebration. Now, can you imagine this Easter 2016, you know, with the two Good Friday, four Easter services, six times, that Jesus' story of what he did for Torontonians is going to be told in this place. How many would pray with me that the Holy Spirit would draw people to Jesus? So let's just pause right now. And did you pray with Dr. Van about people that you know? I automatically started to pray about Esther. I prayed about, and we can name them off. Well, you know their names better than I do, but on our floor of the condo that we moved in a couple of years ago. And do you know, we invited a lot of them last year. Do you know how many? And all of them said, "Oh, yes. Oh, sounds good. Oh, good, good. Oh, can I bring my, you know?" Guess how many showed up? Zero. Zero, not one of them. One of them. And we have people in business. I think of one cuts hair, and we've invited her. I don't know how many years she is. "Oh, yeah, give me tickets. Has she ever showed up? No. But I remember in our previous neighborhood where we invited for years and no one showed up. And then, you know, we got more involved in their lives, and Esther, doing kind things for them, became a trusted neighbor. And how many know there comes a time where they have to say yes, right? And they began to show up, and now they wouldn't miss it. They're there every time. Do you know, I've been told statistically that the average person, before they make a commitment to Jesus, hears the good news of Jesus in one way or another, invitations about Jesus, about eight times. So how many, you're past the eight. You know, keep inviting. People that you do business with, people that are your neighbors, family, friends, you know, I've said before, in-laws, outlaws, we'll invite them. You know, invite people from work. I'm going to invite everybody I know from work. But they all know Jesus, right? So be inviting people that from the workplace, from where you study, and it's going to be an exciting Easter. Looking forward to it. Now, John chapter 3 in your Bibles, your Bible app, you'll be able to see there a story that includes, isn't this true? And you'll know what it is, the most quoted words of Jesus. Because I said John 3, and so you know what verse it is, right? John 3? Yeah, well, people know that. And we're going to say those aloud together, but listen to the conversation that those famous, most quoted words spring from today. I'm going to make a few comments as we read through John 3 together. Now, there was a Pharisee. How many know this is early on in Jesus' ministry? The Pharisees became Jesus' major opposition group as time went on, as they felt they were being sidelined, and they wanted the people to look to them as their religious leaders, and people were turning to Jesus left and right. But there were some Pharisees that became followers of Jesus, and here's one of them. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. What's that? That's a Sanhedrin, about 70 of them. So this is an elitist group within the Pharisees that made various judgments, rules on the Bible. He came to Jesus at night. Why? Probably because he didn't want his colleagues to see him, going to see the one that they were beginning to turn against. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Watch this. He's been watching Jesus, hasn't he? He's been watching him with compassion, care for people. Pray for people and see them healed. He's been watching. Do you know that you've got people in your life that are watching you? In the workplace, in your neighborhood, where you study? Relatives, you've got people that are watching you. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again." So what Jesus is doing, he's making a distinction between the physical realm, the physical birth, and the spiritual realm, or the spiritual birth. And then he illustrates it with the wind. He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Can you see the wind? No, but is it real? And Jesus is illustrating. He's saying, you know, you can see the effect of the wind, so you know it's real. You can see the effect of the spiritual realm, so you know it's real, even if you cannot see it. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." You know, Nicodemus is admitting here that he's at the, you know, one of the best Pharisees in the country at that time, and religion is not doing it for him. It's not getting him there. He knows that there is more. And Jesus says, "I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus is basically saying, "I'm here in a round trip ticket. Came from heaven, here to complete a mission, and then I'm going to be returning to heaven." And how many know he wants to take us with him? As many humans who will trust him and follow him. And then there's this odd verse. Now, Nicodemus would have known the story. He knew the Old Testament story, how in a very negative chapter of the people of God's history in the Old Testament, that they rebelled against God and a plague came upon them. And Moses lifted up on a cross, remember the serpent in the wilderness? And all the and to this day, have you ever seen that symbol when it comes to speak of medicine in our day? You know? And so that's where it came from. That's the origins. And Nicodemus would have known the story, because all you had to do to live was humble yourself and turn to the uplifted symbol on the cross, and then believe, and you would live. So Nicodemus would have known that story, but why does Jesus say it here? He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Imagine Nicodemus, you know, okay, you illustrated about the wind helping me understand the unseen realm of the spirit, and I need to be spiritually born again, just like I had a birth experience physically. I understand all that, but then what's this? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And Jesus doesn't explain it. He just... because Jesus hasn't died on the cross. Nicodemus has no idea what he's talking about. And then Jesus says the verse that so many of us have memorized. And if you don't, it's a great one to memorize, because I'm going to show you how helpful it will be when you're telling somebody else about Jesus in a few moments. But if you haven't memorized, regardless of what translation it is, let's just say it aloud together. All right? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have... So Nicodemus has been watching Jesus, and he sees spiritual reality that he's not finding in his religion. And here's the first truth I want to invite you to see as you are thinking about Torontonians or people in your world that they're not following Jesus today, and you want them to know Jesus. And that is, number one, start. This is where you start. Start where they are at spiritually. Start with where they are at spiritually. 1 year ago, I stood here before you, getting ready for Easter 2015, and I helped us understand from John 4. Remember Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? What did he have in common with her? Nothing, it would appear. He's a Jew. She is an outsider to the Jews. They were racist. They were prejudiced against Samaritans. Normally, nothing to do with the Samaritan. They were the religious half-breeds, outcasts to the people of God. And so Jesus shouldn't have had anything to do with her. He's a man. She's a woman. He's a man who's living purely the will of God. She has been through multiple marriages, and she's living with a guy now. So there's immorality there on her side. What do they have in common? Jesus found out something they had in common. They both got thirsty for water. And so Jesus used that as an illustration. You know, and some people you talk to, you may not have a whole lot in common with, and it may just be a passing conversation, and you may even wonder, what did they hear me saying? And will that ever amount to anything, what I've told them about Jesus? Nicodemus, this year, it's different. Jesus and Nicodemus have a lot in common. Both men, both know the Old Testament of the Bible, both interested in spirituality. Just a whole lot in common. And yet, watch this. What does Jesus talk to him about? Religion? Nope. Phariseeism? Nope. What does Jesus talk to him about? Spirituality. Spirituality. He says, you know, just like you've been born, Nicodemus, everyone needs to be born again spiritually. And Nicodemus knows that religion is not doing it, and so he's listening to what Jesus is saying. But what we're seeing in Jesus here is he adapts to every person. How many learn to witness by memorizing a formula? Give them the four spiritual laws. Ask them this question. You know, imagine walking up. Years ago, people do that. They walk up to a door of a complete stranger, knock on the door, a person answers the door and say, if you were to die tonight... You're off to a great start, right? If you were to die tonight, look, I was just trying to have my dessert here, you know. If you were to die tonight, because you ate too much cholesterol, no. If you were to die tonight, and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I, you know what I'm saying? We just had the, and I had in my first year in Bible college, I've taken a course called personal evangelism, and I knew I had the Bible verses memorized. I think I got an A in that course. And so I remember when I had my job to raise money for my second year tuition. After my first year of Bible college, I went to work in Halifax in construction. I was a laborer. Lenny was the carpenter, and I was to help him. And I knew how to lead people to Jesus, right? Because I was first year Bible college. Move over, Billy Graham. I got this hand. You know, I can handle this. And so Lenny was there. And you know how when you first get to know someone, often you'll have almost deeper conversations than later on when they just sort of, it becomes a routine or business as usual. And I had some wonderful opportunities when I first got to know Lenny, and he was curious about why I was going to college and learning about the Bible. And I told him how, with excitement, of what Jesus meant to me, what he'd done in my life, and I knew the verses and everything. And as the summer went on, I got the idea of, okay, enough already, right? As the summer went on, I began to think, God, Lenny doesn't even have a spirit. Or if he does, it's really dead. And we had good times, and I kept living the life. I know he'd deliberately mock me sometimes. And sometimes he'd tell a risque joke to see if I would laugh. Sometimes they were very funny. But anyway, he would tell his joke, and then he'd say, well, I guess I shouldn't be telling that to you, right? But I just kept living the life before him. And I remember the time we went up to a lake. It was such a hot day in Halifax, working outside all day. Went to a lake swimming in the fun that we had had. And it was just a wonderful summer. But when I left at the end of the summer, I had no idea what would have ever happened to my witness to Lenny. But then I learned something that I'm going to share with you next. And that is this: not just start with where they are at spiritually. Jesus was so real when he would talk to people about the kingdom of God and eternal life. He didn't preach down to people. He just came and caringly spoke to them, adapting to their needs. But not only start with where they were at spiritually, but secondly, stick to your responsibility. What's your responsibility as a Christian? Is it to convict people? Is it to make sure they know that they're a sinner? Is that your job? No, your job, my job, is to witness. What does a witness do? You're on the witness stand, you tell what you saw and what you heard, what you experienced. That's the best you can do when you're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus. Tell them what he's done for you. Tell them what he's done for you, how much he means to you. And you know, some people, they'll say, I was witnessing to so-and-so at work. And I say, how did that happen? And all they did was get into a religious argument. How many know if you argue religion, you're not exalting Jesus, you're arguing religion. And there's a place for debate. And some people can get something of a truth about Jesus in a debate. But listen, if you reach the person's mind and thoughts, that's how deep you're going. And some other people, I just told them, if you don't get right with God, you're going to the H-E double stick. You know, you're going to the bad place. I really witness. Listen, if they respond to Jesus out of that, how many know they're responding out of the emotion of fear? Others, it's like, oh, you got to come to Jesus. It's just great. He'll make you so happy. I mean, right down, right happy all the time. You just come to Jesus. He'll heal you. He'll help you. Always there for you. Just, how many know they'll come to Jesus because what they get out of it to get happy, and then the first trial comes along? And what happens? Don't love you, bye-bye. You know, they're gone. And so something that reaches a person's thoughts only goes that deep. Something that reaches their emotions only goes that deep. How many know witnessing is what Jesus did for the woman at the well and Nicodemus? Jesus reached not their thoughts, not their emotions, but their spirit. Their spirit. How did he reach their spirit? You exalt Jesus, and the Holy Spirit shows up. You see, there are three of you involved when you're witnessing to someone. When you're telling someone what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has done for them, how many know, first of all, the person is there that Jesus loves. He died for them every bit as much as he died for you. The Holy Spirit is there. And Jesus said later in a conversation to his followers, he said, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and reveal truth. So whose job is it to convict someone? Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there's the Christian who witnesses. They tell what they've seen and they have heard. And so our responsibility is to tell our story, but watch this. Make sure you tell the story so it's not just all about you, but it's about what Jesus did for them. So the best way to do it is to use a scripture where something like says, Jesus loves everyone. He wants to do this for you. A scripture that says that he God so loved the whole world. And if anyone would believe in him, you know, so it's something that just makes it, it's for me. It's not you believe what you want to believe and I'll be, no. Jesus loves everyone. He's opened up the way to heaven. And so just take John 3:16, a scripture that many of us have had memorized for years, and just start with God's love. Do not start by telling someone they're a sinner. How to make friends and, you know, like just God loves. Listen, when I talk to someone in witnessing, it's not Keith Smith, I found God and you haven't. How many know my favorite definition or a way a description of witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. Amen? Is this, I'm no better because I found Jesus and you haven't. He loves us all. God so loved the world that he gave. I put it in your notes this way. I love this. God had such love for the world that he gave his son. So start with God's love. And right away, they're going to start saying, yeah, but well, then if God loves the world so much, why is the world in such bad shape? Why is the world so messed up? Why are people so messed up? Well, that brings us to the next part. He goes on to say, they shall not perish. Why would we perish? Because our spiritual connection with God has been broken. I'll often tell people God did not make us robots. A robot does what it's programmed to do. A human being, God gave a free will. We can choose whether we're going to go our own way or God's way, right? We go our own way, we perish. But and then people think, well, then why doesn't God do something about it so we don't perish? Well, I just happen to have something else in this verse that says, he so loved us, he gave his one and only son. So that every one of us can have eternal life. This world did not turn out the way God intended. We went our own way, but God sent Jesus to give us a second chance. Amen? And so we share that with people. What more could God do than to come and take care of what keeps us out of heaven, what take away all of our sin, and open up the doorway into heaven for every one of us? He came to do that for us. And then, of course, you come to that point where a person has to respond. They have their own free will, and they have to say yes or no, or later, they have to respond. Whoever believes in him, right? So a person has to place their faith. It's those who believe in him that have forgiveness and everlasting life. And so it's easy when you just tell your story, but put it into, some of you have other verses, the Romans road, there's many different ways, the Ephesians, there's so many different ways, but here's a simple way. I want everyone I pastor to know how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And you can use John 3:16, and those four truths, and your own story, and you can lead someone to Christ. Now one evening in Edmonton, I taught the whole church family how to lead people to Christ, and it wasn't long after that this family had their nephew from out of town visiting them, and he did not know Jesus. And so the phone rang at our home mid-evening, and Alice was on the phone, Alice and George, and they said, oh, Pastor, exciting news. Our nephew is visiting, and we told them our story. We shared the scripture you gave us, and he wants to say yes to Jesus. He wants to receive Jesus. I said, oh, that's so exciting, Alice. I look forward to seeing him on Sunday. That is such exciting news. And then she paused, and it was a little awkward. And I said, that's really good, Alice. Look forward to seeing him on Sunday. She said, well, I was thinking maybe we could bring them over to your place or you could come over here. You know, because if you lead someone to Christ, the pastor has to do the prayer, right? I said, no, Alice, you can pray. You can lead them. And I told her, how many, you know, it's simple. It's simple. How many, it's not getting all the words right. It's getting the heart right. And just saying, Jesus, you can get someone to repeat after you, or you just say, you just go ahead. I don't know how many people I've just said, you just go ahead and in your own words, thank Jesus for loving you and taking care of your sins on when he died on the cross, and say, Jesus, come into my life. I want to live for you forever. You can do that. You could do that. At the end of the service today, we'll do what we did last night, and at 9 o'clock this morning, people invite people to pray that prayer with me. But you can do that. Now, what happens if they say yes, and they become a new believer? They're what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? They are born, but they're just born spiritually. So what happens next? Wouldn't it be nice if when you brought the baby, some nursing mothers are going to, you know, this will be at the top of their, that aren't getting sleep, will understand what I talk about here. Wouldn't it be nice if you brought the baby home from the hospital and said, here you go, sweetie, welcome home, there's the fridge. Whose responsibility is it to nourish the infant? It's the mature ones. It's the mature ones. It's the same in the family of God. So this brings us to our third truth. Support their first steps. Support their first steps. Nicodemus, and he gets it right. He says, look, I'm a grown man. How am I going to be born again? Jesus said, I'm talking about spiritually. And he may have been a grown man, mature in that sense, physically, but he was not mature spiritually. He had questions. It was all new to him. And I put it in your notes there. How do you know a baby is maturing? Well, you know they're maturing, first of all, when they start to walk, right? Have you ever seen a parent or certainly not a grandparent, would never do this. The little kid, little girl, little boy is just taking their first step and they get 1, 2, 3, and then they fall flat in their face. How many would say, you stupid little twit, would you, look at, you know, you did the first 2 or 3, right? Why did you fall flat on your face? And yet sometimes in the church, that's what happens, right? Not from the mature ones, though. Not from the mature ones, but when someone this Easter makes a first step and opens their heart to Jesus, how many know they're not going to know how to walk right away? It's our job to help them learn how to walk. And so pastors, different ones of our pastors and all be there. We're going to have a meeting after Easter and call it Starting Point. Just a one meeting where we're just going to help people get off the right start. And then after that, they'll come, you know, a course that they can take to help them learn to pray and get in their Bible and all of that. But we've got to help people learn how to walk. And then when they start to talk. Listen, I have a grandson who is truly convinced he knows how to talk already. Just over a year old, but the other day I was in my study and he came and tapped on my side as he was down at the side of the chair. And of course I look at him, he's got this beautiful smile. And then his face turns totally serious and he points over to something outside of the room and starts nodding his head up and down as if I got something to tell you, you know? It's like that. And a bunch of jibber jabber comes out of his mouth. Totally unintelligible sounds. Don't tell him that. He thinks he knows. He thinks he knows. I'll never forget leading someone to Christ. I no sooner led them to Christ. And then they started telling me, you know what? I'm really into Chariots of the Gods and UFOs and all. Oh dear, I thought, well, Lord, nice prayer, but we lost that one. You know what? Do you know that that man went on to become a deacon in that church? Now, he stopped believing in UFOs, but anyway. but would you, we have to sort of support people as they take their first steps. I remember telling him, listen, I'm not an expert in UFOs, but I do know some things about Jesus. Maybe we'll start there. And begin to just disciple him. How many know Jesus didn't say, go and see people born again, he said, go and make disciples. See them grow. And so they can begin to feed themselves. You know they're getting mature when they begin to feed themselves. And when they care about others. There's a little guy in the nursery. Some of them were telling me that when any new kid, his kid's a little over a year old, any new kid comes into the nursery, do you know what he does? He goes and he gives them a hug. Listen, when people come into our 6 Easter weekend services, how many know, even if they don't receive Jesus, may they say that was the friendliest church I've ever been in all my life. Amen? And so every one of us can have that role in just supporting new people as they begin their walk with Jesus. Now, a lot of us in this room have invited people for years, and a lot of them have said no to Christmas outreaches, Easter outreaches, but then maybe some of them did come, and then they never came again. What did they hear? What stuck? How many in this room, and don't raise your hand or anything, but you spent years of your life doing your best to live for Jesus in front of your family. And yet today you've got children, grandchildren, siblings, parents who aren't following the Jesus that you love so much. And you weren't perfect. You're like the rest of us. You stumbled and you fell. But they saw you get back up and living for Jesus. And they know Jesus was real to you. And yet, and maybe you had some conversations, maybe when they were going through a rough time, or you got away with saying, you know, I'm going to pray with you about that. And maybe God did something that would have been a sign to them that God was real. Maybe you had those moments and you look back on them and you say, well, it doesn't look to me like they're serving the Lord. Whatever happened to, you know, the scripture and the life that I lived? How many others have had special conversations in places you used to study, or a place of work, or at an airport somewhere? You had these conversations where you met someone briefly, like Jesus did with the woman at the well, and you don't know what happened. It's sort of like Shara in Esther's life. Whatever happened, we were talking about it, I wonder whatever happened to her spiritually. Lenny, remember in Halifax? Dead spirit, whatever happened. I witnessed to him. Whatever happened to him? I want to, before we have communion today, encourage you. Listen to me. God's word does not return empty. It does not. It does. And when you witness and you tell your story of what Jesus did for you, and you tell it from the scripture so that they will know that Jesus did this for them too, when you tell that, it's amazing. Because I'm going to tell you just in closing what happened to Nicodemus and what happened to Lenny in Halifax. You see, whatever happened to Nicodemus? He comes to see Jesus. Well, in John 7, when Jesus was criticized by his fellow Pharisees, he stands up for him. But that's all you see, just a little glimpse. And then in John 19. Now, I need to tell you this. Joseph of Arimathea was also a Pharisee. Okay? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So there were Pharisees who... Jesus hadn't died and rose again, but they just knew he was real. Their spiritual reality was in Jesus. So John 19, verse 38. Here's the final time you hear about Nicodemus. See if you can find him here. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came, so he goes up to Mount Calvary, Golgotha. He took the body away. He was accompanied by? Yeah, he's accompanied by Nicodemus. There he is. There he is when Jesus is crucified. And he's part of this two-man team that comes to take the body of Jesus away from Golgotha. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, there's something just slightly humorous about that. 75 pounds, I looked it up, that's 34 kilos for those that think in kilos. That's a lot of burial spices. He probably didn't know what he was doing. He just knew that if this is all he could do for Jesus, he was gonna go over the top. He was gonna do it big time. And so we know this about him. We know that something changed in Nicodemus's heart. The direction of his life had changed. And he expresses this sacrificial devotion to Jesus. And not only that, but watch this. Where are the rest of the disciples? Where are they? They're in Jerusalem, hiding behind a locked door for fear of the same thing that happened to Jesus happening to them, right? That's where they're. Guess who goes out in the open and goes up the mountain and takes the body of Jesus down from the cross? Two Pharisees. But something had happened in their spirits and their hearts. They knew there was something real about Jesus. And as much as they knew about Jesus, they were going to be devoted to that, of what they knew. Now, there's something I saw this past week that I've never seen before. Because watch this. You've got Joseph of Arimathea and his Christian colleague, Nicodemus. They're armed with a letter of permission from Pilate to go and take down the body from the center cross on Golgotha. Now watch this. So they're walking towards Mount Calvary, the hill of Golgotha. How many know as they're walking, there had to come a point where Nicodemus looked up. And guess what he saw? He looked up and guess what he saw? On that center cross was Jesus. 2.5 years ago, Jesus had said something to Nicodemus that, where in the world is that coming from? Now, like a lightning bolt, it hits him and it makes all too much sense. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and that all who believe in him might have everlasting life. Can you imagine that moment where that hits Nicodemus? 2.5 years after Jesus had given that scripture, suddenly it makes sense. And the revelation comes, and some of you in this room, never mind 2.5 years ago, it's been 2.5 decades ago you witnessed to someone, and you wonder, whatever came of that? Did anything ever stick? It seemed like the gospel seemed like foolishness to them at the time. But then they go through life and they have an experience, or someone comes their way and the word of God does not return empty. It makes a whole lot of sense to them, and they turn their lives to Jesus who died for them on the cross. Do you see that? Oh, may that happen this Easter season. Listen, some of you, you may be with the Lord before your children turn to Jesus. But listen, dear parent, grandparent, what you have planted in their spirit will not come back empty. Oh, God, how many know it's our job to lift up Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and reveal Christ. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit takes what we have planted, and God's word does not come back empty. It produces the result that it was sent to do. And you know, something else. Watch this. Lenny. I'm pastoring in Edmonton. And one of my deacons, Seth, he was the treasurer, he said, oh, pastor, there's a guy, it was after the second morning service, there's a guy out there that wants to meet you. He's here with his family. And I thought, good, you know, lots of new people coming in. And I actually forgot about it. But when I was visiting around the lobby, there was this whole family that was standing. And I just automatically went to meet them like I would any family. I looked at, and there was Lenny. What's he doing in church in Edmonton after being this hard-hearted infidel in Halifax with no spiritual receptivity? Zilch. What's he doing in church in Edmonton? I wrote it down that day, and I've kept it. He said, here's what he said. He said, you know, so I watched over you pretty close that summer. I watched over you pretty close that summer. He says, I never forgot what you said. And after you left, I gave my life to Christ. And he introduced to me his wife and 2 daughters, beautiful girls, a whole family that's serving Jesus. What did I do? I witnessed, I exalted Jesus. How many of the Holy Spirit took over from there? He watched over his word. And you know what else I'm thankful for? A church in Halifax that supported Lenny and Sue and their 2 daughters, their first steps following Jesus. I knew nothing about it. How many knew? God took good care of them. God and the church there. And he'll do the same for those that you are witnessing to this Easter. Let's pray about that together.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.